Man, that's a lot of good preaching on tithing to not be taking an offering right after, I'll tell you. But what he is saying is so, so true. God also, through that, is wanting you to learn to trust him instead of your money and your finances and your job, so you don't have to worry yourself to death every time something goes a little haywire. You'll realize that God is your source always. Amen. You're right, Brother Steve. You get the rocks to tithe if you needed to. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? I don't want to get too many of you huffing and puffing. I know you're not getting a lot of exercise in quarantine. So we're going to give you as much as we can right here, all right? We've been doing a study in the book of Joshua for quite a while now. We're going to continue to do that today. In Joshua 7, verses 1 through 4, I'm reading from the Amplified Version. It says this: "But the Israelites committed a trespass in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribes of Judah, took some of the things devoted for destruction, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Let not all the men go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole army toil up there, for they of Ai are few.' So about 3,000 Israelites went up there, but they fled before the men of Ai. The reason they did is because there was sin in the camp, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, is sin in the camp. Would you bow your heads, please, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this beautiful summer day, and most of all that it is the Lord's day, and that we have the health and the strength and the ability and the resources to find ourselves in the congregation of the living, to be in your house, Father, gathered together in the power of your Spirit, for you said where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst. And Father, we are here because we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You are our shepherd, our God, our Father. We are here because we know that your word is able to save us to the uttermost. And God, I pray and ask that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be upon my words, that it would be upon my heart, that you would help me to have clarity of mind to speak your will and to yield your Spirit. And Father, I pray for all of those in this room. I pray for those that will listen later, that God, you will open their hearts and their lives just as you did the heart of Lydia so long ago. And Father, help us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our comforter, our guide. And Lord, I know that your word is powerful and it can speak to each and every one of us, no matter what our circumstance or situation, place, or season of life. So God, our ears are open and attentive, Lord, to you. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said, amen. You may be seated. Now, in the scripture we read last week, we saw that Joshua had destroyed the city of Jericho, that they went in and they had gotten a great victory, a supernatural victory. God had literally pushed the walls of that city into the ground when they blew the trumpets, the shofars, if you will. And they went into that city and they destroyed everything that was in there except for Rahab the harlot and her family with whom they had made a covenant. She was delivered. Her and her whole family came out of there. Israel was delivered. And I forgot to mention to you because we ran out of time last week, but not only did God deliver Israel, but he delivered Rahab. And Rahab would end up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And Rahab was a harlot. She was a lady of ill repute. She was a person, she would be the last person on earth, that if you were God and you were looking at it from a human standpoint, though, rather than God's standpoint, you would not have used Rahab, but God did, because her heart turned toward the Lord. She would become the great, great, I think, I tried to figure this out, great, 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 grandmother of King David himself. And when you go over into Matthew and Luke and you read the genealogy that leads up to Jesus, you're going to see that Rahab is talked about there. She is also still talked about in the book of James, and I believe in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. They are still speaking about Rahab. So God is an awesome God. He is a God that can deliver us no matter what we're going through. But now Israel is trying to take on another of their enemies in the Promised Land, one that is much smaller. You see that Israel has kind of become sick with victory because they're like, man, we don't even need to send the whole army up here. How many of you know when God's on your side, you feel like you can whip the world? And that's where they were, but they went up. Instead of taking the whole army, they took part of the army up there. And when you read the scripture, you're going to find that this heathen city that they went in to destroy actually killed many of the Israelites and sent them fleeing backward. Now, I want to share this with you today. The book of Joshua really is an instruction book about how to really do spiritual warfare. I used to think back in the 70s when I was a much younger man that all the really crazy, goofy people went to rock concerts. And they probably did, but I've also come to realize there's a lot of them in church now. And I say that because the church has a lot of goofy ideas about how to do spiritual warfare. Took me a while to figure it out. You know, there's some that teach that you and I, in Jesus' name, can bind devils. And I remember when I first started hearing that, I thought, man, that sounds good. I can just speak in Jesus' name and bind a demon over somebody or a spirit over somebody. And I thought, man, that sounds good. But then I really got to thinking about it, and I thought, if you can really do that, then we ought to call some really busy prayer meetings. We ought to bind up every single one of them. Don't wait until they're harassing you or somebody you love. Let's just get together. Let's do it every Sunday. Let's come together every Sunday and bind every evil spirit in the name of Jesus that we can think of. That sounded like a pretty good idea, but then I got to thinking, I thought, what kind of knot do you need to bind them in that they can't get out of? And the more I thought about it, and the more I thought on it, and the more I read the Word of God, I thought, this is foolishness. This is foolishness. And people can take, listen to me, you can take scriptures out of context, a word or two at a time, and make them say anything you want to make them say. But the Bible was not written so you and I could just take little bits and pieces out of it and invent teachings and doctrines. It was written as one word, as a whole word from Genesis to Revelation. We're not just New Testament Christians. We are Bible Christians. And from one end to the other, if you will read it, it will interpret itself. It will define itself. It will explain itself. People say, oh, everybody interprets it a different way. It doesn't have to be interpreted, but it does have to be read. The goofiness comes around when we just pull parts of it out. And we don't really know what it means in the context that God said it. I, beautiful young lady that I've been friends with for years, used to go to church here. About the second week of quarantine, she posted on Facebook, she said, God has spoken to me, and if you have a shofar, how many of you know what a shofar is? She said, God has spoken to me, and if you have a shofar, we all need to go outside tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, and we need to blow these shofars. It's a ram's horn, for those of you that don't know what it is. She said, we need to blow these shofars, and if we do, God is going to cure COVID-19. Now, Leah and I over here, we study the Bible a lot, and we try to keep each other under control on Facebook, because she'll say things. I say, Leah, don't say that. Don't even get into that. Sometimes she has to say to me, Pastor Ken, you got into something there that you probably So we try to help each other to be kind and gentle in Jesus to everybody, don't we, most of the time? I like it. She writes stuff sometimes. She writes it, puts it out, and then asks me what I think about it. But that's okay. And I thought to myself, I probably shouldn't say anything, but I just couldn't help myself. And I said to this little lady, I said, I've got a shofar, but I'm not blowing it. And she wrote back and she said, why? I said, well, I said, unless you really have a word from God directly. How many of you know how to know if somebody really has a word from God or not? Two ways. One is, if he's speaking to you, you don't have to wonder about it, question it. It's his responsibility to make sure you know that it's him. And if you're still in the I think God is saying mode, he hasn't spoken to you. That's one way you know. The second way is, if God really speaks to you about something, it will come to pass. There isn't a devil in hell, an angel in heaven, a person on the earth that can stop it. God said, if it's me and I proclaim a word, it will come to pass. So I told this little girl, I said, well, my reason is, I said, if you don't have a direct word from God, that's nothing more than superstition and it isn't going to work. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, if it isn't based on the direct word of God or the word of God itself, I said, it's just superstition. It's just you making something up. I didn't hear anything from her for a little while, and then finally she wrote back. She said, I got Bible for that. That's what Joshua and the Israelites did at Jericho. They blew those horns and the walls came down. I said, well, I'll talk to you at noon tomorrow. And she got kind of upset with me, no doubt about it. And I told her, I said, I hope for our sake, I'm wrong, you're right, God's spoken to you, but if he hasn't, it isn't going to heal it tomorrow. Well, you know what the turnout's been. Now, said all that to say this. The book of Joshua is a Bible, and it's a real book on how to do spiritual warfare. You need to know how to do spiritual warfare. I'm going to tell you how to do spiritual warfare. And you're going to love it because it's easier than you think. It isn't about learning how to pray a certain way and rebuke demons and devils and all the other things. It's simply this. Two key words to spiritual warfare are this: covenant and obedience. Say it with me. Covenant and obedience. Covenant is God has a word. Covenant is that word has something for you to do. And you know what obedience is. You do your part and God does his part. I'm here to tell you today that I can go to bed tonight doing spiritual warfare and I don't even have to think about spiritual warfare. There is a place in Isaiah where God says there is a highway of holiness. That if a man will walk on there, and the word holiness simply means being separated to God. It says if a man walks on there, the enemy won't come on that road at you. The Bible says over in Peter in the New Testament that the devil is a roaring lion, is seeking someone to devour, which means he can't devour everybody. You know who he can devour? Those that aren't walking on the highway of holiness and aren't walking in covenant. I go to bed at night knowing that my spiritual warfare is covered because I serve the God of Israel who does not slumber, who does not sleep. You're not going to catch him off guard. If I had to deal with the devil on my own, I'd be in trouble, and so are you. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. You know what your job is? Walk in covenant. Walk in covenant. Oh, well, that don't sound... I want to rebuke devils, and I want to bind this spirit and that spirit, and I want to do, yeah. It seems like. I learned this when I was a rock musician. The goofier you were on stage, the better people liked it. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christianity that the goofier you can be, the more people like it. But I'm here to tell you today, God isn't very goofy. He is sober. He is upright. He is honest. He is integrity. He is love and goodness and all every good thing. All right. That's my introduction. I got to get through it. See, Rahab didn't do spiritual warfare. She obeyed God, and God did the warfare. The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. The only thing you got to do is keep your eyes on Jesus and obey the gospel. If you obey the instructions of God, God will bring divine intervention into your life. He did into theirs. They had deliverance in the battle because it was not by their might or their strength. It was by God's power. And as long as they walked in covenant, God was there. But what we're looking at today is there's sin in the camp. They're not keeping covenant. They're not walking in it. In Joshua 7:1, it said, "But the Israelites committed a trespass in regard to the voted things. For Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things devoted for destruction, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel." The first thing you learn in that scripture is that God was holding all Israel accountable for what this man and his family had done. And you say, well, why would God do that? Because the Bible tells us that all of these examples in the Old Testament were not written just for the people in the Old Testament. They are written for us upon whom the end of the ages have come. They are lessons to teach us. And the lesson that this teaches us is this, that sin doesn't only affect the person who does it, it affects them. It affects the whole community. It affects the lives of everybody around them and everything that it touches. I was pretty much a hippie in the 60s. Yeah, that long ago. And, you know, we had a saying, do your own thing. Whatever feels good, do your own thing. Like somehow if we just did what we wanted to do, it wouldn't affect anybody else, Deb. That is one of the biggest lies the enemy's ever told. When you and I sin, it isn't only hurting us, it's hurting everyone around us. In fact, one of these days we're going to stand before God and we will either have contributed in the sea of humanity to every sin and dark and wrong thing that's here, or as children of God, we will have contributed to every right thing, every good thing, every godly thing that we have touched in our lives. You don't sin by yourself. It always touches everyone and everything. In Romans 14:7, it says, we don't live or die just for ourselves. If we live, we're living for the Lord. And if we die, we're dying for the Lord. So living or dying, we belong to the Lord. Now, the opposite of that is true, too. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either serving me or you're serving the devil. There is no in between. You and I don't live just to ourselves. Now, the negative side of that is if we don't live for God, we can bring a lot of harm to a lot of people, to ourselves, to a whole community, a whole church body, a whole school, a whole place where we're employed. But the positive side of that is this. If you live for Jesus Christ, you have exactly the opposite effect everywhere you go. You don't have to walk around quoting scripture and the Bible to everybody. All you got to do is be a living example of who and what Christ is. And you change everything. You are the salt of the earth. You are a light that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. You are a leaven of good that leavens everything that it touches. When you got saved and started living for God, guess what? Maybe not everybody in your family got saved or everybody you know, but things started changing for the better for all of them. I don't want to think more highly of myself than I ought to think, but I moved into a home about 12, 13 years ago on a corner, and there was nothing there. Absolutely nothing. And now we're going to be a city before too long. Now there is everything everywhere. And I sometimes can't help but wonder, God, are you blessing? Are you blessing? Because there are godly people that have come in and moved into this area. Is that why you're blessing? How many of you passed an AC&T gas station somewhere on the way to church this morning? The people that we lease this building off of own all those AC&Ts. We've been here, I think this year will be 10, 11 years. That's hard to believe, isn't it? When we first moved, when we first moved in here, The owners of this building didn't even want to rent to churches. They didn't want to take a chance to rent to churches. After we were in here a couple years, they started renting to other churches. He said, oh, this is a good thing. Every time I go past one of these AC&Ts, I think, bless them, Lord. Just bless them. Just pour out blessings. Let them build one on every corner, God. Why? Because God blesses those who walk uprightly before him, and everything that they touch around them gets blessed and changed. That's why God wants you to live for him. Now, the second thing we see through this scripture is this. God's anger was burning against Israel. I'm telling you, when you look across our country today and you ask yourself, what in the world is going on? You have to ask yourself another question. What in the church is going on? You know, I hear a lot of division and a lot of things being said by a lot of different people. You hear very little about God's view on any of it. And the reason I say that is this. So much of the church today see God as some kind of Santa Claus sugar daddy that never gets upset about anything, never has a problem with anything. You know, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth, as my mama used to say. And that's all they see God as. He's this big sugar daddy that no matter what I do, I can do wrong here, I can do wrong there, I can do wrong the other thing, because nobody's perfect, and, you know, we all make mistakes. And this I hate. I hear this, and I hate this. We all sin every day. You do? You do? If you do, you're a sinner. And you don't have to interpret the Bible to find out where sinners are going to end up. People don't sin. Here's another one. I hate this saying. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't hate it because of what it says, if you understand it correctly. But I hate it because of the way so many church people interpret it. What it's really saying is, I used to be a sinner, and by God's grace, I'm saved. But if I read the Bible correctly, and I do a lot, don't we, Leah? We read it all the time. If I read it correctly, Paul said this. He said, you were this, you were that, you were the other thing, but thank God you are not that anymore. Yeah, I was a sinner and I was saved by grace. But that's not how most people interpret that. You know how most people interpret that? We're all sinners. We sin all the time. Nobody can live for God. Nobody can obey God. Nobody's perfect. Nobody. We all make mistakes, and thank God Jesus loves me. In spite of that, I want to tell you something. If that is the gospel that you've embraced and you are living that gospel, you're going to die and go to hell. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because one of these days you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before Jesus. And he said, I'm going to put the sheep on my right and I'm going to put the goats on my left. And the sheep on my right, I'm going to say, come in and inherit the kingdom of your Father that was prepared before the foundation of the world. To those of you on my left, go into outer darkness and everlasting punishment. And the only difference between the two is what they did and didn't do. Now, some of you don't understand what sin is, and that's why you think you sin every day. I doubt even some of you that think you sin every day, I doubt you sin every day. The Bible defines sin as this. To him that knoweth to do good and does it not, it's sin. That's the sin that God holds you accountable for. That's the sin that's going to send people to hell. See, the problem is with we all sin every day. Thank God Jesus loves me. Well, who do you think God's going to send to hell then? Oh, not me, Pastor Ken, because why? Because I go to church once in a while. I sing Christian songs. Really, there are people going to be lost forever in hell, and the only difference between them and you is you go to church and maybe tithe and sing Christian songs and talk about the Bible to people. I don't live any different. I use the same language they use. I do the same sins that they do and all those other things, because nobody's perfect, Pastor Ken. I'm telling you, if that's you, you're lost. And unfortunately, that's about 80, and I'm being generous here, that's about 80% of the gospel that's going across this nation right now, in the airwaves and in the churches. You know why the nation's being turned into hell? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God is angry with the wicked every day, and the nation that forsakes God shall be turned into hell. We claim to have more Christians than any other nation on the face of the earth, and we've got more sin. That's right. Because we're not being taught, you got to obey the gospel. You're not saved because you obey the gospel. The only thing that saves you is the sacrifice of Jesus. But if you're going to accept that sacrifice, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. You're not your own anymore. You don't get to be old you. In fact, you're supposed to be dead, and Jesus is supposed to be living his life through you. Now, I want to define sin for you. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. To sin against God as a Christian, this is what you have to do. You have to look God square in the eye. You don't have to say it out loud, but you just say, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I know God's word teaches against this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. If you do that knowingly, you know that it's wrong. Read the New Testament, read the Gospels. You know how many times Jesus looked at somebody and said, you have said. He didn't have to put them down. He said, you're condemning yourself with your own mouth. Because you know better. You know better. And if you know to do good and do not do it, it's sin. So the real definition of sin, Danielle, is to wake up today somewhere and say, God, I know this is sin, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And I doubt seriously most of you have done that yet today. And you don't have to do it all day long. You can walk in God and choose God in every step that you take. So you got to willfully sin against God. I know people that are scared to death that if they get a shot and a chip for COVID-19 that they're going to belong to the Antichrist. Let me tell you something about the mark of the beast. The people who take that will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are pledging allegiance to the Antichrist. It can't be something that's just slipped into you or slipped on you. And I'm not taking any of those either, but not because of the mark of the beast. Why? Because there has to be a moral decision, judgment made about it. God's not going to send people to hell. They didn't know somebody stuck a chip in their arm or a needle in their arm, gave them a vaccination or something, and they didn't know what it was. Sin is choosing to disobey God and his words. That's what sin is. You don't sin every day. You better not sin every day. Paul gives us this beautiful picture in Romans 7 of somebody that's not saved. And he said, I want to do good, but I can't. I think about doing good, and I think about God, and I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. He goes back and forth and back and forth, and he ends that chapter with, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? Your old sin nature draws you into sin all the time. It's drawing you in that direction. But he didn't stop at chapter 7. He went on to verse 8, and he said, thank God there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, most of the church will read that much of chapter 8 and verse 1, but they forget the second half. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. You're a slave to sin. That's why I cry for our nation. We're not going to fix racism by passing laws. I can tell you, in fact, you know how our old rebellious spirit is. You pass a bunch of laws and we'll be more racist. In fact, all this stuff going on, I had to check myself. I don't have a racist bone in my body. I never have. I've never looked at people with color or background or anything else because I came from the dirt myself. But when all this started, I thought, well, man, maybe I am. Maybe there's something I need to check out here. But you know what I figured out? You're a slave to sin until Jesus Christ sets you free. Until you get Jesus in your heart where you learn to love everybody regardless of the race, creed, color, you know, background. You're going to be racist. We could clear up all the racism that they're talking about now, and we'll find some other reason to hate each other and you know, be prejudiced toward each other. It's just a part of the fallen nature. But when Jesus sets you free, you love everybody, every color, even your enemies, Jesus said, and he set you free. Psalm 7:11 said, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Lost people know that. You don't have to convince lost people. I've done prison ministry. You don't have to go into a prison and tell lost people that when they get right with God, they need to straighten up and start living better. Because they know that. That's why most of them don't want to get saved. But man, we get in church and we get all fancy about coming up with spiritual reasons why we can keep on sinning against God as long as we come to church. Don't we? Yeah, we do. I mean, we are crafty. I'm going to say it again. I've been saying it for 40 years. I'm going to say it again. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I was a womanizer. I was a lot of other things that I don't even want to name. And I got saved. And I have spent the last 40 years of my life trying to convince church people, not drunkards, not Rahab the harlot, trying to convince church people, you know what? You really do have to live for God. You really do have to start talking different, walking different, having different habits, treating people different, having a different attitude. You are got to become like Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And you got to quit making excuses for not doing it. Because spiritual warfare is keeping sin out of the camp. You say, well, if I'm a Christian, what happens if I do sin? You repent. You stop. You ask God's forgiveness and you keep marching on. You don't go home and find somebody to give you an excuse to keep on doing what you're doing. Because the devil will deliver it. And he delivers it through preachers most of the time. Yeah. He fell as an angel of light. How much more of his ministers are going to look like the ministers of Christ to you? Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your... Don't even take my word for it. Read the Bible. Oh, it's too hard. Nah. Your eternity depends on it. You better find out how easy it is. Oh, well, I don't understand it. Well, there's only about 40 different translations out there now, and everything from a third grade reading level up to a 10th or something. Get a hold of it and read it. You're without excuse. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with you and I if we willfully sin against God. And we need to repent of it. I've been saying this for 40 years. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to tell you something. It's the same penalty before you get saved. It's the same penalty after you get saved. It's the same penalty before you start coming to church and trying to live for God. It is the same penalty after you're in church. The wages of sin is death. Why do you think God is angry with the wicked every day? Do you think God hates people? He does not. He's angry because just like you and I, we look out across this nation today and we see terrible things happening in our nation, to our children, to our marriages, to our homes. You know why they're happening? Because people are sinning and disobeying God. That's why they're happening. And the Bible said judgment's going to begin at the house of God. It's not going to begin in Washington, D.C. It's not going to begin in the bars. It's not going to begin at the whorehouses. I said it. It's going to begin in church. It's going to begin with you and I. Why? Because God has set us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm tired of people lying to the world and telling them that Jesus can't set you free. He's the only answer. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. There is no other hope for anybody. I told you I got a little wound up yesterday. Joshua 7, verses 2 through 4 said, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai to spy it out. They returned to Joshua and said to him, we don't even have to take everybody up. They were just full of themselves, full of victory. I'm very competitive. I play tennis, and I'm very competitive about it. I don't have to win every time, but I hate to lose. I've learned how to lose gracefully. There is a writing over the entrance to the tennis stadium in England, Wimbledon, and it says this. It's a writing of Lord Alfred Tennyson. It says, "Victory and defeat treat both of those monsters the same." You know why? Because when we have victories, we get all full of ourselves. When we have defeats, we get all full of ourselves. That's right. Somebody said it. We're still full of ourselves, worrying about ourselves. See, these guys, they had the victory, and they thought, man, we don't even have to take the whole army. We'll just take a handful of us up and do it. They thought they had done it, and they thought they could do it. Now, there was no deliverance against the enemy, and the reason was is because they were no longer in covenant. They were no longer walking in the blessing and favor of God. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. Like I said, when we sin willfully, we lose our strength and our power in the Lord. You want to be covered in the armor of God? You want to stand against all the wiles of the enemy? Just obey the gospel. That's all you have to do. Because every time he shows up, you know who will go to the door? Jesus. Jesus will go, well, I'm going to whip the devil. No, the devil's going to whip you. You think you're all that in a bag of chips? You're not. When we sin willfully against God, we lose our spiritual strength. We lose that covering and that anointing that God has over our lives to protect us. And the Bible gives us endless examples of that. When you study the whole history of Israel in the Old Testament, when they obeyed God, they were blessed, they stood before their enemies, things worked the way they were supposed to. God protected them from all their enemies. When they sinned against God, what happened? Remember King Saul? Little humble Saul, who when they came after him to make him king, he was hiding in the donkey somewhere and didn't even want to be king. And they said, where's that guy at? And he was so tall and good looking. He stood out above everybody else. And they said, let's make him king. But then he got all full of himself. All he had to do was walk in covenant, and God took down every enemy that was in front of him. But he sinned. He sinned against God, and you know what happened to him. David. King David, as long as he walked with God, as long as he was a young shepherd boy that was focused on God and living and walking with God, he was singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. He'll spread a table out for me, even in the presence of mine enemies." But then there's old Bathsheba on the roof. And the next thing you know, David is running and hiding again. And everything has went haywire. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, forgive and you'll be forgiven. He tells us in the New Testament, he said, husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them, lest your prayers be hindered. Why? Because you're no longer walking in covenant. God don't want to listen to you. You treat her bad, you're not walking in covenant. You're supposed to love her like Jesus loves her. Oh, my brother Ken, don't you have another illustration other than that? The men of Ai killed about 36 of the Israelites, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim and slew them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, here's something. Think about this. Achan didn't die right away. The guy that did the sin, he lived through it. He lived through the battle, but 36 other people died. If we would see the effect of our disobedience and sin on the people around us, really could see it like God sees it, we'd be far different people in how we live for God. So you think sin is a puppy dog and God's taking care of all of it. It's a copperhead. It's a cobra. It's a rattlesnake. And even if it don't bite you right away, guess what? It's going to bite somebody around you because of what you've done. Ecclesiastes 8 says, because the sentence against evil deeds is so long in coming, people in general think they can get away with murder. That's what the Amplified says. I started hearing something shortly after I got saved from Christians. Well, I don't feel any conviction when I do. I don't feel any wrong when I do that. It must be okay because I don't feel bad when I do that. Can I tell you something? Guilt is not a good test of right and wrong. It isn't, because you'll do things you should feel guilty about and you don't feel guilty at all. You'll even do things you shouldn't feel guilty about and you'll feel guilty. It's not a good test. It really isn't. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible doesn't teach, I'm going to keep doing this till God shows me it's wrong. It tells us, I believe it's in Romans 5. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's not, I'm going to keep doing this till God shows me it's wrong. It's, I'm not doing this till God shows me it's right. That's the difference. The shoe's on the other foot. Hebrews 11 said, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know why sin looks so attractive? Because it's enjoyable for a little while. God didn't say sin tastes like NyQuil. He didn't say sin would leave a bad taste in your mouth. He said, no, you're going to like it, at least for a little while. See, the devil will come to you and I, and this is what he says. You know this is wrong. You know you shouldn't do this. If you're believing that false gospel, you're like, yeah, but everybody's wrong all the time. I can go ahead and do it. It'll be all right. God loves me anyway. He loves me with that unconditional love. I looked that up the other day. I got a computer program that has over 40 Bibles and 1,400 study books in it. And the word unconditional love is not found in any of them. Nowhere. Not in any of them. Unconditional love of God. What's that mean? That means I get to sin every day and God loves me anyhow. That's the biggest lie out of hell. In our generation, if there's ever a lie that the enemy tells his God's people, it's that one. See, Moses understood sin was enjoyable for a season. And what I started to say to you, the devil will bring things in your path and he'll say, look, it's really not that bad. I mean, it's, you know, you ain't killing anybody. And if it does hurt anybody, it's only going to be you. And that's a lie. We've already seen that. And you'll say, man, feels good. Makes me feel better. If I just do this, I will get that one thing that I want and life will be wonderful. And I got good news for you. It really is good news. There's only one thing that you'll ever get that you'll be totally satisfied with in this life. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's right, Roberta. Everything else is just a mirage. It's just a trick. It's just a pleasure for a season. And then you don't think about the outcome of what it's going to produce later on down the road in your life and everybody else's life that it touches. Verse 6, then Joshua rent his clothes. He lay on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders in Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over to the Jordan only to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we've been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. God, I've tried to serve you, and look at the mess that I'm in. This is your fault, God. Now, this is Joshua. You know what we do when the payment for sin comes knocking at the door? Oh, God, why did you let this happen to me? How did this person break my heart? Bust my soul, steal my money, do all these other things to me. How did I end? God, where were you? And oh, Lord, what are we going to say now that Israel's turned before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They'll surround us. They'll cut off our name from the earth. And what are you going to do for your great name? Something else I can't even figure out about humankind except for our fallen nature is we know the devil exists. We know there's evil in the world. And we know there's God in the world. But every time something evil happens, you know, worldwide, who do we blame? God. That's what Joshua did. And see, we have a tendency when things go wrong, we want to blame God. God, well, I knew if I did this, God, that's just, this is where it's going to turn out. And Joshua's down on his face and praying. That's all right to do. You know what God said to him? Joshua, get up. Get up. Get up, Joshua. Why do you lie on your face? Like, why are you laying down, Joshua? Get up. And you know, sometimes when we get in that place where we are tempted and we do fall and we disobey God, you know what we need to do? We need to get up and get right and get back on line with God. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. I like that. Joshua was a leader. He was a warrior. But there's twice in the Bible where God tells him in the middle of praying, God said, get up. I believe he does that because there's times you and I want people to pray for us to get us out of the mess that our sins got in. And really all God's saying does, you don't need prayer. You need to get up. You need to get up and straighten up and walk right and you won't have to worry about this. Hello? Somebody stopped me in Kmart one time and they said, Pastor Ken. They had went to my church years prior and they said, Pastor Ken, I want you to pray for me. I said, brother, I'll be glad to pray for you. What do you want me to pray about? I'm backslidden. I said, well, we can fix that right here. Oh, no. I just want you to pray for me. I said, no, you can't pray about that. You got to repent of sin and give your heart to God. I said, we can fix that right here on the end of this aisle, right in the middle of Kmart. They didn't want that. They want me to go pray so they keep on sinning and feel good about it. Pastor Ken's praying for me. I probably won't go to hell. No. God said, Israel's sinned. They transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've taken things devoted for destruction. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own baggage. That is why the Israelites could not stand before their enemies, but fled before them. They're cursed and have become devoted to destruction. I will cease to be with you unless you destroy the accursed things among you. Up and sanctify, set apart for a holy purpose the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are accursed things in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take from among you the things that were devoted to destruction. God says, you got to deal with the sin. You got to deal with the sin. Whatever that thing is that is supposed to be devoted to destruction in your life, you got to deal with it. If there's sin in the camp, we've got to repent. We've got to make it right. We've got to do whatever we can to make it right. That's called restitution. We don't talk about that much anymore, do we? Jesus, I hurt somebody. Jesus, I stole from my brother. I stole from my sister. Please forgive me. You all just suck it up. It was a mistake. No, the Bible said when you've wronged somebody, within your power, go make it right. That's one reason I figured out early on I didn't want to sin against God a whole bunch because I got tired of going to people and repenting and making restitution. And I thought the only way to fix that is to start walking right so you don't have to do those things. Zacchaeus, remember the little guy up in the tree that Jesus talked to? Tax collector that everybody hated. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, buddy. I'm going to go to your house today, and we're going to have dinner at your house. Zacchaeus says, Lord, if I've sinned against you, I repent. If I sinned against anybody else, I've taken anything that don't belong to me, I'm going to return it fourfold. Jesus looked at him, and he said, Zacchaeus, today has salvation come to your house, buddy. You're not only talking right, you're living right. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will obtain mercy. Whether you go to church or not. Hello? Joshua 7:14 through 23, and I'm out of time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. Would you go home today? You read those scriptures. It's the trial and confession of Achan and his family. And by the way, his whole family was complicit in this deed. And even when it was announced to all of Israel, that God had judged them because of somebody sinning and somebody doing something they weren't supposed to, they still did not come forth until God had went through every person in the camp. And so in Joshua 7, verse 24, after the trial, after Achan finally gets caught, gets singled out, he said, "Yep, I'm the man. I did it. My family did it with me. We have stuff in the tent that we weren't supposed to take. There's sin in our lives." This is what it says. "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, and the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned him and those with him with stones, and afterward burned their bodies with fire. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor," which means the Valley of Troubling. One thing I've learned reading the Bible is you don't want to be the first person to commit a particular sin, because God will make an example out of you for everybody else. You know, what do you mean by that, Pastor Ken? This was Israel's first battle in the Promised Land. Achan was the first one to not do what God asked him to do, and God made an example out of him. "Well, that was the God of the Old Testament. He was all that fire and judgment." Oh, yeah? Let me introduce you to a couple called Ananias and Sapphira, who in the very first church that ever existed in the New Testament, where they were preaching the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ, stood before the preacher and said, the preacher asked, and he said, "Did you sell that property for that much?" "Yes, we did. Bless our little hearts." "Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost?" Now, thank God that God doesn't have every person in church drop dead that lies about the money they gave in the offering plate, right? But when you do it the first time, it's an example to the whole rest of the world. So if you're thinking up some original sin that nobody's ever done, you've ever heard of, don't. Don't. See, because God had to do this, Israel had to do it. They didn't do it to everybody else that made a mistake afterwards. They didn't stone burn everybody. But they were the first. God was trying to teach you and I, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, how serious sin is. It touches you. It touches your family. It touches everything that you touch. But if you will walk with God and obey the gospel, and you can, God asks so little of us. I led a young lady to the Lord during the quarantine over Facebook. She lives in Philadelphia, and she's doing great. She's a single mom. She's got kids. She had a boyfriend that was her baby daddy, and he should have married her, and he won't marry her, and he's done run off and left her. And she wrote me this week. She said, "I'm doing okay," and she's been writing me every week. We've been talking, and she's going to church, and she's living for the Lord and doing everything she knows how to do to walk in God. She said, "Baby daddy showed up this week, you know, and rattled her heart a little bit." She said, "It's so hard to do what God wants you to do and not do the things." And I wrote her back. I said, "No." I said, "The only thing that God tells you that you can't do is sin. And the only reason he's telling you that is because he wants you to have a future and a hope. Because sin will destroy you. And I know right now it's tempting." And she said, "Yeah, he's not going to serve God. He's not going to live for the Lord." I said, "He might. Pray for him." But I said, "Whether he does or not, God's going to take care of you. Walk in covenant with God." And that's what I'm trying to say to you today, church. Paul said, God has given us all things freely to enjoy in Christ. The only thing we're not allowed to do is we're not allowed to touch that fruit of that tree of sin and evil. And you don't want to. Because whether it looks good to you right now or not, it's not good. It's poison. So if you just stay away from those things, and you can't live the whole Bible in one day, You don't have to. All you got to do is live in the Bible in the light that you know. Walk in the light as he is in the light, he said. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. But if you willfully sin against God, deliberately, habitually, I can assure you, you can come to church until Jesus comes and tithe and serve, and you can even be a preacher and preach the Bible, and you're still going to die and go to hell. So get right with God. I can't help but believe that God hadn't put his hand on some of you today and said, you know what? Right here. This is the thing that you've taken from the enemy's camp and you're holding on to. We're going to worship a little bit. And what I want to encourage you to do is lay that thing before God and say, God, I'm done with it once and for all. And by your grace and by your strength, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Church likes to quote that. And they believe you can do everything through Christ, which strengthens me, except live for Christ. I'm telling you, that's craziness. That's foolishness. It's ungodliness to think that way. Would you stand to your feet and bow your heads? I want to pray. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came to set us free from sin, not to save us in our sins, but from our sin. And all he asks is a heart that is toward him, a heart that is teachable, a heart that seeks after his face to walk in the light as he's in the light. Father, we just come before you right now. You knew this service would take place even in eternity. You knew every person that would be here. And Lord, you knew how your Spirit would minister to each and every one of our hearts. I ask, O God, today that each person in this room would be able to leave this house this morning, having surrendered their whole heart, their whole will, their whole life. And I believe there are many under the sound of my voice, Father, that have already done that, that are already praising you in their hearts, that God, once they were lost, but now they're found. Once they were blind, but now they see. Once they were lost in sin and in bondage to habits and things, but God, now they are free. Amen. And you came to set all men free, Father. Set every heart, every soul, every life free here today. Amen. Lord, as we worship before you, let your Spirit move across each and every one of our lives and our hearts and minister to us today and help us to leave this house in covenant with you, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.